Dear children, do you like waiting? I'm sure you've had many times when you had to wait, but you didn't want to wait. You wanted to go somewhere or do something or see something that you had to wait for. Often when we want something to come fast, then time seems to go so slow, doesn't it? And the minutes can feel like hours because, as we sometimes say it, I can't wait. Well, on the Sabbath day after Jesus died, after Jesus was buried, I think these women, they felt the same way. They couldn't wait for the dawning of the day, the first day of the week. And more than likely, it felt as if time had slowed down, and for them, the minutes felt like hours. Maybe they had a restless night, the Saturday night. But eventually, the time came in the early hours of the morning after the Jewish Sabbath, which would have been Saturday. They come to early Sunday morning, and these women can be seen moving through the streets of Jerusalem. They leave the city, and they head into the direction of a garden, the garden where Jesus had been buried. They had carefully watched on Friday evening as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had laid his body in that new sepulchre, that grave. And they marked the place well because they had already decided to come back and to embalm his body properly. And so here they come. They are carrying bundles of spices and ointment. Luke tells us in the verses before that they had prepared these spices already on Friday evening, ahead of time. Here they come. See them go, children. What will they find? Well, they expect to find a closed sepulcher with a body inside. And as they're talking, another evangelist tells us, they're talking about how they're going to get that big stone out of the way. But we already know what they'll find, don't we? And yet, even though we already know that, congregation, don't let that stop you this morning from listening carefully to God's own words to us on this Easter morning as the women visit Christ's grave. That's our theme. The women visit Christ's grave. First, a surprising discovery. Second, they have an enlightening conversation. And third, an unbelievable message. First, a surprising discovery. These women had left so early, not only because they wanted to, they did, but because they had to. Because a body would decompose fast in that climate. And therefore, there was no time to waste. But we might have a question. Why are these women coming to anoint a dead body? Was this commonly done after the fact, a day and a half later, 2 days, 3 days later? No. Normally a dead body would be anointed before being wrapped in linen and spices. But there had been no time to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus properly. Joseph and Nicodemus only had time to wrap it in linen strips along with the spices and lay him down before sunset, which was the official start of Sabbath. And so, yes, these women are technically correct, and they're doing the right thing this morning, except for one little detail, as we'll see in our second point. They'd forgotten something very important, what Jesus had told them. But they also forgot something else that may have led them to Jesus' own words. They forgot what he had said on another occasion. He had told them he would rise again. But he had told them when Mary of Bethany had anointed the body of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Remember that ointment? that expensive ointment that she poured over him. These women, they forgot about that. He had actually already been anointed ahead of time against the day of his burial. And therefore, the ointment and spices that they're holding here won't be needed. But these women, they don't realize that yet. They're fully intent on carrying out their plan, and how commendable it is, because the hearts of these women are filled with love for their Savior they think is still dead. They love him. And they want to show their devotion and love to him, even in death. Luke tells us in verse 2 that they made a discovery. The next two verses actually tell us about surprising discoveries they make. Luke tells us about something they found and about something they did not find. It's easy to remember, boys and girls. Something they found, something they did not find. What did they find? They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The sepulcher was like a hole in the rock, the side of a rock face. And in front of it, they would have like a disc. Think of like a grinding disc, but fatter and larger. You've got like a big rock, and they would roll it in front of that opening of that tomb. It was a large and heavy stone. But they found it rolled away. And this doesn't mean that the stone was simply rolled to its open position in the groove. It means that it had been rolled out of the way, clear out of its groove, away from the tomb, as if a mighty force had hurled it. Imagine it. Walking into the clearing, seeing the sepulcher on the opposite side, and right away seeing the hole, the open cavern. The stone had been completely removed, and it was laying flat on the earth. What a surprise. But the second surprising discovery soon followed. Verse 3, what they did not find. They step into the sepulcher and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It's gone. Just imagine their surprise. Incredible. Verse 55 of the previous chapter tells us that they had carefully observed not only where his body was laid, but notice how his body was laid. They had watched Joseph and Nicodemus laying him there. They knew exactly where the head and the feet were, exactly the orientation. They had seen them retreat. They'd watched them roll the stone in front. They'd seen it. They were 100% sure where that body should have been, but it was not there. They looked for the body of Jesus, but they found not the body of Jesus. The wording communicates surprise. Baffled. What do we do? They were much perplexed thereabout. Verse 4. The original word means to be without a way, without recourse. They were at a loss at what to do. How in the world could this have happened? Where is he? There stand those women, boys and girls. They're holding their bags of spices. They're carrying their ointments. Maybe they have some tools. They're all ready to work, but there's nothing to work on. And they're scratching their heads and they're wondering, trying to come up with some reasons in their heads why this might be. Did someone move him? Did he get stolen? Did the Pharisees do this? Did we get the wrong sepulcher? Are we mistaken? Oh, if they had looked carefully, they could have come to a different conclusion. They would have realized that the stone toppled over on its side was telling them something. And they would have seen grave clothes. Because they were still there. In fact, they were laying orderly. There was proof right in front of them that something miraculous had taken place. And they could have noticed two angels standing nearby. And all these things should have led them to draw a conclusion in line with what Jesus himself had already told them. They could have asked themselves, could it be that he has risen, as he said? But they don't do this. They remain perplexed. And before they will begin to think like that, they will need an enlightening conversation, which is our second point. Verse 4 turns our attention to two angels. They stood by in shining garments. They'd been there all along. We know one of the angels had rolled away the stone. Jesus had not done so. He had burst forth from the grave. He didn't need the stone to move first. And the angel just moved the stone later to demonstrate the emptiness of the tomb. But for some reason, this one angel and the other one had been hidden from these women at first. But now they appear to them. Now they see them. The word means to suddenly stand by or come upon them. They came upon them unexpectedly. Suddenly there's these two angels there, their presence made visible to these perplexed women. Sometimes angels in Scripture appear as a man. There's nothing special about them. But here we're told they have these shining garments. They're shining ones. They're altogether not natural in their appearance. They're supernatural beings. And the women right away sense that, that the nature of these two is completely different than theirs. And their immediate response shows it. We read, they were afraid and they bowed their faces down to the earth. You don't do that when you just meet someone who looks like you. This is completely different. These are shining ones. We're not told if Mary, the mother of Jesus, was here. The gospel writers seem to leave her out after the account on the cross when Jesus commits her to John. I wonder if they do that in God's providence to keep her in the background, to protect her from more superstitious idolatry. She may have been there, we're not told. And if so, this wasn't the first time she had seen an angel 30 years before. Also, and yet at any rate, the shining of these men made all these women look down and tremble. We don't know what went through their minds. These poor women, they had been through so much. They were just trying to show their love and devotion, only to be surprised by this empty tomb and now arrested by these shining angels. What will happen to us? Are we going to die? And then they hear a voice. One of the angels begins to converse with these women. And he asks them a very interesting question. Have you ever thought about it? He doesn't say, what are you doing here? He says, he already knows their purpose. He says, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a question. Why are you looking for living one among the dead ones? Well, the women may have thought, well, yeah, we're here among the dead in a grave indeed, but we're not looking for the living. We're seeking the dead. But the question the angel asks doesn't leave any room for that. The question reveals a prior knowledge of their intention, and it reverses their entire perception of Jesus Christ at present. You are seeking one whom I describe to you as the living one, and because he is the living one, you're looking for him in the wrong place. All of that is contained in this one question. Living ones aren't found in graves. Only dead ones are found in graves, and therefore he is not here. He is risen. One commentator wrote this. This is not a rebuke, but it reveals what the women are doing in their great blind ignorance and brings it home to them. The question stresses the very thoughts of these women, all their heaviness of hearts about the dead body of Jesus, their desire to finish the burying with spices and perfumes, the tears they expected to shed when they left him as dead and in company with all the dead. And through all this murk flashes the one word, the living, as one intense Easter ray. Staggering question that held so much for these women. And then the angel further enlightens these women because he reminds them now of Jesus' own words. Remarkable that the angel knew this. Angels know things, don't they? Remember how he spake to you when he was yet in Galilee. And he quotes him. He says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That's what he had said. What a role this angel-filled congregation. This angel, in this conversation, he's stoking their faith. His words are like a fire poker, working at their burning hearts, kindling the flame, making room for spiritual oxygen of truth and promise to flow back in and to light that fire. What a blessed role this angel has as he's stoking faith in these women. And the result is that they remembered the words of Jesus. Just like that, they remembered. And the meaning isn't, oh yeah, I think I recall something like that. No. This means more than simply recalling rote facts. The word here for remembering indicates an exercise of putting together all the events they had just lived through with all the words Jesus had spoken, and it was like an aha moment. It was like the final piece of a perplexing puzzle that fell into place and made the unthinkable and the unimaginable real. In the past, they certainly had heard his words. He said he was going to suffer and die, and they interpreted that quite literally. Remember Thomas, he was so sure of it. Oh, let us go, he said, that we may die with him. I think as they were leading up to the crucifixion in the weeks before, the disciples may have said to one another, he's going to die one of these days yet. This is very risky. And they also heard his words about rising again. But perhaps they considered that a reference to the final resurrection at the last day, which Martha said she also believed. Maybe they never gave it another thought. But now it comes back. Yes, he did say that also. And they realize that this also was to be taken literally and immediately, and that Jesus has indeed now risen from the dead. Doesn't mean they understood everything. But their response here, glimmers of faith in these words of the angel, they believed. Can you imagine? The overwhelming flood of emotion, the amazing realization, could it be, yes, that he's alive? It was the unimaginable beginning to become real for them. And this remembering his words, verse 8, led to their next assignment. They were being reassigned that morning. They were going to be anointers, embalmers. That's why they'd come. But they leave as heralds, proclaimers. It's amazing how those expensive spices didn't matter anymore. The ointment wasn't needed. Something far more priceless had come to light in their experience, and they didn't have to do anything, only to speak. One of the angels in one of the other Gospels assigns them, go tell his brethren. The first heralds of the resurrection of Christ were these startled women. And so they go, hurrying out of that garden, retracing their steps into the city, to the 11, to all the rest. Did you notice? The end of verse 9, all the rest. Who's included in those three words? All the rest, Joseph and Nicodemus and Mary, if she was not already among that group of women, and eventually on to Zacchaeus and to Bartimaeus and to the leper and to the Samaritan woman and the impotent man and Jairus, and all the rest would hear of it eventually. Some much later, maybe, but for now, that nucleus group in Jerusalem were told these amazing words, "He is risen." And we know from the other Gospels how others also met with Jesus and found out about his resurrection in different ways, and all came back and told the story and met with unbelief. These women, too, their names are listed in verse 10. They told them, and did they believe? No. It was an unbelievable message to them. And that's our third point, an unbelievable message. Verse 11, and their words, the words of the women, seemed to the apostles as idle tales, and they believed them not. And Luke indicates that they kept on telling them over and over and over and over again. It's continuous. You know what it's like when you have to convince someone of something, that it's something that's too good to be true, something that just can't be true, and yet you know it is, something amazing, something life-changing. Well, you don't just say, you know, this is it. If you don't like it, take it or leave it. No, you start persuading them, don't you? And that's what these women were doing. They're going back at them. They're saying, no, listen to us. We saw two angels. We saw the stone laying flat on its side in the clearing. Oh, you didn't see any angels. Nobody sees angels anymore. Yes, we did. They shone so brightly. We were afraid of them. Oh, sure. Well, if the stone was laying like that, then surely a mob came and plundered the grave. You can just hear another disciple, can't you? Yes, if there was really no body, then that just breaks me all the more. It's stolen. Somebody must have got in there. No, listen to us. There was no evidence of foul play. All the linen strips were still laying there intact. Do you think they would have taken the body without all those strips if they wanted the spices? Nobody stole him, because then the strips would be gone too. They would have taken it all. And you can just imagine they're going back and forth and back and forth. Why does Luke emphasize this continuous discussion? Well, I think because the 11 were the apostles, and because as apostles they should have been more ready to believe, most ready to believe. They'd heard the most detailed prophecies about this event from Jesus' own mouth, and yet we read that these words seemed to them as idle tales, nonsense. Angels and resurrection, this cannot be. Women, you are seeing things. Congregation, do you realize how stubborn these men were? They did not believe, these women. The verb sense there is continuous too. They did continually not believe. And Mark tells us they did not believe Mary Magdalene after she had seen the Lord. And they did not believe the Emmaus men when they came in. So stubborn, so strong was their unbelief that Mark writes that Jesus himself had to come and upbraid them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The reality was that at first nobody on earth had faith in Jesus' resurrection. On that day, no faith in his immediate rising again on this morning. It was simply an unbelievable thought. Except Jesus himself had had that faith, because he knew it would happen. He had said the Son of Man will rise again the third day. He was unwavering. He not only predicted it, he believed it, and in that way he also stood as the perfect substitute for all the weak faith of his people. Christ was raised in response to his own faith before his crucifixion when he said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16, which we sang. The word hell there can also be translated the grave. But beyond Christ, not even the apostles believed. And we look at this and we say, well, those pathetic apostles, for not believing the women's message. But not so fast. What about you? Has the message of a risen Christ pierced your consciousness and your experience in a way that makes you respond in true faith? Does it? Has it? We know the story. Most of us have grown up with it. But has the reality of an empty tomb of Jesus Christ rising from the grave affected you? Does it change the way you live? Because if he rose from the grave, he is beyond death and he is alive today and he is looking at you and at me right now. He's still alive. Do you believe that? If you don't, you have even less excuse than these apostles because you know even more than they did in their day. You can read the history of the Acts. That was yet to happen for them. You can read the letters of Paul, which explain the theological background and the implications relating to the resurrection. You can read the Revelation, which reveals to us a risen Redeemer in all his glory in heaven and in the future. And do you still not really believe? Does your life show that you actually dismiss it as an idle tale? Then you too need to be upbraided for your unbelief and your hardness of heart. Oh, let this repeated message of a risen Lord this morning turn you to repentance and faith. Go home this morning, dear one, praying that God would reveal his risen and ascended Son to you so that you may live out of the conscious awareness that he is in heaven right now, alive. And that's good for you. You might think, well, then my life has to change. So what? That's the best thing that could happen to you. Then you have an advocate, a lawyer in heaven, working on your case. And then if you need help and you are tempted to sin, think of him, the risen Lord, looking down from heaven, who was tempted in all points like as you are, and find comfort in his strength. If you need comfort in your afflictions and times of trial, think of the risen, ascended high priest, who is able to be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. If you need guidance and direction for your life, look to that risen Lord who has promised to be with you even to the end of the world and who says, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." Everything's his. He can guide you. He can provide for you. To live in faith of the living Son of God. You know what makes the Easter story so convincing? Is this fact that even his own disciples did not believe it. It shows it's true. Think about it. If this was some fabricated story that some guy in the third century made up, it wouldn't add up because nobody writing to convince the world of a lie would deny the same lie in the story that they're weaving. The raw unbelief here, you can't make it up. And it shows the truth of this whole account. So let us be convinced of it, and let us live out of it. Like these women did, they never forgot this day. Never forgot it. They lived each and every day out of this reality. This was the mainstay of the early church. It was their joy. It was their topic of conversation, their preaching, their hope. Yes, it was their very greeting. They would greet one another on the Lord's Day morning and say, "The Lord is risen." And then the other person would reply, "Yes, the Lord is risen indeed." And what about us? We can go home and we can go into this next week and so quickly forget this again, congregation. Oh, if only in all our troubles and in all our joys, in all our temptations, in all our daily work, the talks we have, all our decisions and actions, all our spare time, all our moments of fear, all our heartaches, all our times of sickness or pain, in it all we would remember that Jesus Christ is risen. And to believe it doesn't just mean to agree with it and leave it at that. To believe it, to really believe it, means to live out of it and to live in light of it, such that it begins to have implications for your life. It affects your attitude, your responses, your reactions, your desires. And there we fall so short, don't we? And that's why these things are written, John says it later, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so go back to these truths and live out of them. And say, "Lord, teach me to live out of them, to embrace them, and to grow faith in this Redeemer." May the Lord work that faith in all our hearts, so that this unbelievable message may be believed in truth by us all. Let us pray. Amen. O Lord, we thank thee for the unbelievable message, the astounding message of a risen Savior. O Lord, as we have considered the women here in this account this morning, may thy word profit our own souls. And may we be given faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and love to him. Bless thy word by thy Spirit. Be with us as we close this worship service and bring us together again this evening, we pray.